In Acts chapter 8, we read about a significant occurrence following the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen preached a message. He spoke to these that resisted the Lord, and rather than just taking his message and brushing it aside and saying, well, you know, Stephen, that, you know, that's your opinion and you can believe that, but that's not for us. Or, hey, Stephen, you know, you've got your way and we've got our way, and we'll just, we don't think so. They were so opposed to the preaching of truth that they did what they did not even do to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before putting him to death, they actually sought out governmental permission for that to be done. They didn't necessarily have that. The Jews didn't have that authority, but they just went ahead and took matters into their own hands here. And Stephen is put to death after preaching. And following his message, we find here in verse number 1, again, look at chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a, notice the next two words, great persecution. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, from chapter 2, we know that 3,000 came to the Lord. Another chapter or two later, another 5,000 come to the Lord. We read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church at Jerusalem at this time, in the thousands, I mean, of people that have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so now, because of this opposition, this persecution from those that opposed Christ, that the individuals in the church, not the preachers, not just the preachers, but the individuals in the church suffered at the hands of those that opposed Christ. And notice what happened in verse number 1. There's great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So this was not, you know, some sort of mild thing where, an entourage of the high priest and some of his helpers show up at their door and say, now, you know, we're going to have to ask you to not have these meetings anymore. And if you do, we'll probably seek some sort of action against you. This was severe. This was significant. This was where people here in Jerusalem that named the name of Jesus Christ actually had to leave their homes and be scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. You know, what's interesting is as you go through the Bible that if a person is not careful, or depending on who you hear teaching or preaching truth, you can confuse the blessings that come with salvation and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ with what they really are not. Now, salvation and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not accompanied with a promise of a financially prosperous, comfortable, easy life. That is not in Scripture. But you say, well, does that mean that those who are saved can't live a happy, easy, comfortable, financially prosperous life? No, that is not what I said. What I said was that salvation does not guarantee, God never promised that those two things go together. Now, if I'm a lost person and I know that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm shown that from Scripture, what happens when a lost person believes on Jesus Christ is that their sins are forgiven, they're cleansed in the sight of God, and they're given the promise of eternal life and a changed life from within so that the things that they used to do in the world, they don't want to do them anymore. And the goals that they have in life, they're different now, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, it doesn't mean that if I come to Jesus, everything in my life will be fixed, and you know, I'll make more money, and everything will go better, and my life will be easier. That is not anywhere guaranteed in the Word of God. In fact, here these people came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not encounter all of these earthly things of ease and comfort. Now, there are certain promises that God promises to take care of His own. He promises to meet needs, and He promises a home that is throughout eternity. And we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison to this life. The best of the best of this life wouldn't compare to what God has planned for those that know Him throughout eternity. But we don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't look at Him as if I come to the Lord, all of the earthly things and all the things that I want to happen, they'll take place. Sometimes that may be the case, and sometimes things do happen in that realm. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is recognizing as a person that I am lost in sin, as I have inherited that which was passed down to me from my parents. All the way back to Adam and Eve, I am undone. I am guilty in the sight of God. And yet God loved me so much that He sent His Son to go to a cross and to take my sin penalty on Himself. After He died, He was buried and He rose the third day. And if I will believe on Him, my sins will be forgiven and I have the guarantee of eternity with God forever. That's salvation. Now, what happens after salvation? Sometimes when those come to Christ, depending on where they live and depending on what the circumstances are, sometimes this happens. I mean, I came to the Lord, I believed on Him, I believed what the preacher said, I came to Jesus Christ, and now there's people are against me. I read recently of a very, very poor family in Nepal, and they lived on government land. They had to lease land to grow crops. And part of the lease agreement just to be able to grow crops there was that the landlord got 50% of the increase. That's how destitute these people were. And a pastor visited them and shared the gospel with them. And they came to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't long after that where the landlord kicked them off their land. And that the villagers wouldn't let them use the water tap. Well, you say, well, no, wait a minute here. But they came to the Lord. And you know what? They came to the Lord. And they've stayed strong for the Lord. And they've realized that coming unto Him, they said, you know what? Being a Christian is like being a rose amongst a thousand thorns. See, the truth of the matter is that if you have Jesus, you have everything. In spite of what you may or may not have in this life. What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In Mark chapter 8, in fact, we're often told that coming unto the Lord is in contrast to the things of this present life. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And so something that occurs here in Acts chapter 8 is not something that is strange. We're going to look at that in just a moment. It's not something that's unusual. It's not something that should be looked at as, well, you know, I thought if I got saved that everything in life would get better. Well, everything in life does get better, but not in the way that we might lay it out to be. I mean, once you know the Lord, again, You are at peace with God. You have an eternity in heaven, and it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now you are a light in a dark world, and light and darkness clash. And there's going to be those that you come to know the Lord as your Savior. They're not going to be happy about it. There are some, there are family members sometimes that will say, we don't, we're not interested in that. There will be some times where you carry a message of salvation and you carry the light of Christ in you, and those around, they don't want any part of that. And yet, any suffering at the hand of those in the world that don't know Christ, it's nothing in comparison to what now we do have in Christ. I notice right here in Acts chapter 8, first of all, there was great persecution for those that named the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we live sort of in a unique situation in our country. Persecution of this level, or of the example I just gave you of that poor family in Nepal and in other places, it's not done on the same level in this country. And we've as believers had a relatively long period of time, comparatively to the other parts of the world, a long period of time where we can meet in a building, we can unlock the doors, we can put a sign out front, we can put on the website, this is what we believe, we can open up the Bible and proclaim that Jesus saves and not worry that somebody's going to come in with a government warrant that says we're going to close this place down. We have freedoms that we enjoy here. It's not necessarily on the same level. And yet we would probably understand and know that if the Lord doesn't come first, and if things trend in a certain way, that those types of days could come even in a place like this. And I don't say that because to encourage fear or doom and gloom. Throughout my life, I've heard, time after time, when it comes to elections and when it comes to government and when it comes to trends in America, if we don't do something, and I've gotten to the point where what do you want me to do? I mean, I know what I believe, and I vote for people who believe generally what I believe, and what do you want me to do? We should never get the attitude that, well, if it goes this way, that would be shocking. Why? Why should not an American believer have to suffer the same as a Chinese believer? Am I so special that somehow I'm removed from this? We have this here. That's them. I mean, places like that, they have to suffer, not us. I mean, that doesn't happen over here. And when someone dares to challenge what's true, we have we'll fight back. And I think it's appropriate to stand up for that which is right, and if we have that recourse. But if it goes a different way, then the attitude should be the same as any believer who has to pay a price for the name of Jesus Christ, and that is to rejoice that we can participate with him in his sufferings here in a dark world. I read recently, coach that was released from his coaching job up at Washington State. He had a practice at the end of each football game, win or lose, once the stadium was emptied, he'd walk to the 50-yard line, just kneel and pray by himself. He didn't invite people. He didn't bring it. Just himself, just him, just going out there and praying. And after a while, somehow the school didn't like this. And they said, you got to stop doing this or else. And so or else came. And he was shown the door. And this has been challenged, and it's been challenged, and it's gone through a couple of court cases, and he's still lost some of those and so forth. For something as innocuous as walking to a 50-yard line with nobody on the field to kneel down and pray. And so, that's an example of maybe a lighter form of persecution, maybe compared to some places, but if it came in this country, if it came, and again, elections matter and being involved matters, but not to the point of doom and gloom and what might happen. Well, what might happen? I remember back in October, one of those that was involved in trying to build up their campaign in the Democratic primary, and it just happens to be that it was, I'm not calling out political parties, it's just this is where it was, made the statement or answered the question, alluding to the fact that churches and so forth that would oppose gay marriage should lose their tax-exempt status. And of course, everybody piled on. Even people on his team piled on. How could you possibly make such a statement like that? And it strikes me as interesting that now it's been said. It's been said. See, the next time it's said, it's not going to sound so strange. It's not going to sound so outrageous, because now it's been said. And now there's been time to get used to the idea. Well, yeah, yeah. How come? How come they? How come they get, you know, tax-free property and tax-free revenues? And how come? And they oppose something that the government says is okay. How come? And you know what? If that day comes, if that day were to come, I hope that God's people would say, all right, well, if we lose this or we lose that, that's fine. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and we're going to carry on with the Word of God. And if it costs more, it costs more. I mean, that's just, we're not going to cave on something because of pressure or because of this. Or to say, how could this happen in America? America is governed and filled with sinners just like everywhere else on the planet. And so it's interesting that these people early on, these are some of the very first New Testament believers that we read about. And here they are. They're having to leave their homes. They're having to go places. They're having to be scattered abroad. And yet Jesus had predicted this. He had actually told his disciples these things. John 16:1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus said there's going to be people. Saul of Tarsus was one of them that actually thought they were doing something good for God by hurting these people. Jesus said, this will happen. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus is the Lord. He's the master. His servants aren't greater than him. He's greater than us. So if he suffered at the hands of those that opposed him, it shouldn't be a surprise for those that follow him to do so. Again, in our country, it's relatively mild at this point. If you keep up at all with things going on in other parts of the world, interesting things happened in the country of China. And during the Cultural Revolution, the Christianity, there was an attempt to just put it out of existence, basically. And really, really heavy oppression in the 50s, 60s, and so forth. And then China sort of took a turn a little bit. They changed their ways, and they started sort of being a little more open to some things. They adopted some unique form of their own version of capitalism in a communist country. And they opened the door a little bit for some, what they would call a certain form of religious freedom. They have what's called the Three Self Patriotic Movement Church. It's a government-sanctioned church. And it's a registered church, and there were still rules and so forth with it, but I read a testimony of a man that has visited both the underground secret churches in China and the government-sanctioned church, and he said, I heard the gospel preached even in the government-sanctioned churches. And of course, those that were involved in the underground and secret churches that were not allowed didn't think that the government-sanctioned churches were okay, because the government still set certain rules. There were still certain rules, things you could do, things you couldn't do. Well, that's changed a little bit in recent days, and now even those churches, the clamp is being tightened. Those churches now that have facial recognition cameras in them, and those churches that have to sing the communist anthem in their church service, and those churches, the government-sanctioned churches, where the pastors have to submit their sermons before preaching them. That is a significant thing, and yet there's all kinds of believers as well that don't, over there in China, that don't meet in those churches, and they meet secretly, knowing that if they're reported, they could be in big trouble. In 2018, there were 5,000 documented cases of interrogations of believers. Believers today are in prison for their faith in the country of China. That's an example of this type of thing, where in some parts of the world this is a significant thing, and it's you don't carry yourself in the same way without a price being attached to it. And again, we've lived it in our country, and it's interesting in life. We view life through the lens of our own experience because that's the only experience we have. I mean, how else can... I mean, that's obvious. And sometimes we think, well, because I have it this way, everybody has it this way. And I'll do that a lot unintentionally. Well, or things that we know or things that we do. Well, everybody knows that. Everybody... This is... And it isn't. There's places all around the world today that would believe, people that would believe on the same Jesus that we believe on, and yet what could happen to them, very different than those here in this place. Persecution, it's not to be, it was predicted by the Lord. It was found right here in Acts chapter 8, and we're even told in other parts of the scriptures, 1 Peter 4:18, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened." It's not to be looked at as, wow, oh, where did this come from? The Lord never said it. The Lord did say something about this. It's not strange. It's not unusual. And you can study down through time what happens and what clashes when one group that opposes the truth doesn't want those who believe in the truth to have the liberty to believe in the truth. And there's fear and there's intimidation and there's all manner of things that occur to try to stifle that which is right. Interestingly, thirdly, today, as we consider this persecution, first one is that there was persecution. The second, Jesus predicted it. Thirdly, this persecution was at the hands of those who were religious in their own way. You realize that those that were doing this, these are not the freedom from religion groups that we have today. These were not those that say, you know what, you people that believe in God, and you're so outdated, you're so outlandish, and we don't want you around. These are people that had their own form of godliness. These were people, again, that included folks like Saul of Tarsus, who made this statement about himself in Galatians 1. "You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." These were those that grew up, a lot of them that knew the Old Testament law, and that yet in their blindness to Christ rejected him as their Messiah and went on with their life persecuting the very one who came to save them. This persecution here, it was at the hands of those who in some way or another were religious. That's happened down through time as well. Those that have a form of godliness, those that have some sort of semblance of scriptural knowledge or religious behavior that still oppose those that would say, no, the way that God has said and what God has said in his word is this, and this is what I'm going to do because we'd rather obey God than man. I read the story, a book is called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. And it was up in French Quebec back in the 50s and a very, very heavily Catholic area. And this couple up there came to know the Lord. They had a thriving shoe business. And pretty soon a local priest got some word and some pressure out against this couple. And 90% of their business left after they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a religious area. A little while later, their shop was burned to the ground. Investigation was done. It was found to be that someone set it on fire on purpose, but no arrests were ever made. The couple eventually moved to a different area, suffering at the hands of those that had some sort of religious makeup about them. You know, we're reminded even in that, that salvation, again, is not about simply knowing that God is there or going through the motions of going to church or doing certain things outwardly. Salvation is a change inwardly. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, then said they one another to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Then they shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. They will, what do you mean? Lord, you came to our town and ministered. We know who you are. I remember you coming in and you ate at the same restaurants we ate at. We know who you are. What do you mean? There was a general knowledge of who Jesus is, but there was never a personal knowledge. There was never a belief on him. And not just to say, yeah, God is in heaven and God made all things and there's certain things God expects of man. But the fact that I'm lost as a sinner before God, and there's one way to change that, and that is for me to believe on Jesus Christ for me. Not just know what he did, but for me to say, Jesus, I receive you so that I may be saved. Not just to know about them, not just to attend church, not just to read our Bibles, to do all these religious things. And interestingly, again, some of the persecution down through time at the hands of those who outwardly had some form of religion. Here, that was the case in this case. And now, lastly today, and this is a really neat thing. The persecution, as uncomfortable as it obviously would have been, and as unpleasant as it obviously would have been, the persecution resulted in God's will being done. Now, some of you know this already. I'm just going to show it to you on purpose again. Hold your place in chapter 8 and flip back to chapter 1. All right? Look at this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. He's giving some final words to his disciples. Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, as you go and you tell people about me and what I did and the cross and the resurrection, you start here in Jerusalem and then you expand to Judea, the greater region of that southern portion of Israel, and then into Samaria, that central region, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth shall the gospel be preached. And go back to chapter 8 and look at the result of this persecution. Look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. There were four things in Jesus' list in Acts 1:8: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. They've already got a church in Jerusalem. They've already seen thousands of people saved. Now they're scattered everywhere into Judea and Samaria. And they weren't just scattered. Look at verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This verse indicates that the result of the persecution was not for people to say, well, this is not what I expected, and so therefore I'm returning to what I knew before because that's so much more comfortable. I'm going to find a different way because this is not these people who had Jesus. These people who had the way, the truth, and the life and the person of Jesus Christ went everywhere, and instead of hiding and instead of keeping to themselves, they went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 11, they get as far as the city of Antioch, and a new church is formed there, and that's the church from whence Paul and Barnabas went out and started to evangelize now the uttermost parts of the earth. The persecution, it didn't stop the gospel. The persecution spread the gospel. These people were in Jerusalem. And by the way, that doesn't mean that the persecutors are innocent of what they did. The persecutors are wrong for what they did. But the result of the world standing against Jesus Christ was now his name was being spread abroad. The very unique thing as well as we close today is that those that went everywhere preaching the word were not preachers. Now, what do you mean? Well, up here in verse 1, everybody that was persecuted, that was scattered abroad, they went through the regions Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles didn't go at this point into Judea and Samaria. These were those in the church. Now, they weren't the preachers. They weren't the pastors necessarily. They were those in the church that knew Jesus Christ and could still tell others about Jesus Christ. There is a God-ordained position for leading and for teaching, and we read about that in Scripture, but the gospel ministry is not exclusive to a group. The gospel ministry, these people, they were those in the church, not so-called preachers. I was reading the story recently of a man from Gabon, West Africa, Fisa Mihi Mahindu. I practiced that name last night so I could say it like I knew what I was talking about. I mean, I practiced it. That's a hard name to say. I probably can't do it again. Fisa Mihi Mahindu. I got it. I practiced. Okay. And he's grew up in Gabon, West Africa, in an unchurched family. He eventually got saved and he made his way to the United States. He attended Bible college. He has served a little bit here in the U.S. and he believes God has called him back to his own people in Gabon to preach the gospel. And what was interesting about his testimony was how he got saved. This man did not get saved by going to a church necessarily and hearing a great preacher preach the word of God. And that doesn't mean that some people don't get saved by going to a church and hearing a great preacher preach the word of God. How many people came to Jesus Christ through the preaching of a man like Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the word of God? Many, for sure. Evangelists of our time that have preached to thousands and millions perhaps, and those that are known by name. This man said, as a 17-year-old, a classmate in school led me to the Lord after school one day. Wasn't a just another believer. And the truth is that just a faithful man who had a classmate who needed Jesus and told them that Jesus saves. And now, not only did this man get saved at the age of 17, now he's going back to his own people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's neat about this passage is that the persecution not only accomplished God's plan, they accomplished the will of the Lord Jesus Christ from his original commission to his disciples. It accomplished that, but it accomplished it with, dare I use the word, ordinary people. Well, what's an ordinary person? I don't know, because I'm strange and odd and I do funny things. I have eccentricities. Maybe you can tell me what an ordinary person is. Kidding. You know what? Whether you're a preacher or not, whether you're a missionary or not, the common statement is that The ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. If you were a six-year-old today that God convicted your heart and you knew that as a little six-year-old you needed Jesus to save you, or you were a known government official who's a household name who needed to know and learned that Jesus saves, you get saved the same way. Sinners are sinners, and there's one Savior. And that message, it's not confined to this is a special class. And again, who is a preacher and who's a pastor? He's a person that got saved the same way everybody else gets saved. He's been called to a special ministry to lead and to tend the flock of God and to encourage and to teach. And yes, there is a leadership capacity, but as far as an individual, what is he? He's just an ordinary person. A missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, an evangelist. They're ordinary people who came unto Jesus Christ the same way everybody comes to Jesus Christ. And God's used them in a particular way or called them in a particular way. But anyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ can and should take that opportunity to tell others that Jesus saves. These people that went scattered abroad, they weren't the apostles. They didn't say, well, Peter didn't say, John, you know, you remember what Jesus said? We've been too long in Jerusalem. At this point, they didn't leave. They stayed there. That's where they were ministering to. It was those people that had come to the Lord through their preaching that went everywhere, preaching the word. The persecution, no doubt, unpleasant, not something we'd want, not something we would choose on purpose on our own, and yet it resulted in the gospel being spread, and it resulted in faithfulness in the people, and really revealing, I think, that the reality of their decision for Jesus Christ. Rather than turning back, rather than saying, well, we're not doing this anymore, if people like Saul of Tarsus can do this, if the high priests and their clan can go down and stir things up, and if their followers can go down and do something so horrible as to take one of our own like Stephen, I don't want any part of that anymore. That's too dangerous. I've got a family to raise. I've got a business to run. I've got a life to live. I've got too many things on my bucket list. I don't want any part of this. They went everywhere preaching the word. One of those Chinese churches I told you about, one of them that's been severely persecuted. I think it was shut down not too long ago. One of the elders in the church said something to this effect. He said, if persecution comes our way, let it be an opportunity for us to give off the fragrance of Christ. He didn't say it's coming. Oh no, oh no. What are we going to do? He said it's coming, and if it does, we have a chance. We have an opportunity to be the fragrance of Christ in the face of this. And I don't know what's in store for the people of God here, for our nation in the days ahead. I don't know anything about what's coming tomorrow or the next year. I don't know when the Lord's coming. Prefer that the Lord would come before any of this came our way, if it did. But I don't know. I do know this. It's not uncommon. It was prophesied by the Lord. The response is supposed to be the same. And the result in this case and in so many other cases, as you study the gospel, as you study church history, as you study the movement of God in his work around the world so many times, this very thing, the attempt to stop it, actually ends up spreading it. We serve a powerful God. You can't stop God. You can't snuff out the word of God. You can't stop it. You can't oppose. You can try to oppose it. Man won't be successful. And what a neat result of this persecution. They went everywhere preaching the word. And the gospel now gets out of Jerusalem and starts going unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray.